And if you and I would walk worthy of the calling in which we have been called, we must be meek and lowly and patient, long-suffering.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
And again, good morning. Mark, I'm going to preach the prayer request. That wouldn't have worked so well. Mark Overly asked me this morning when he came in, are you sure you got your scripture right? Because I think you did this one before. And I told him, yes, this is the third time for this passage from Ephesians. And when I started this passage, I thought that I was going to preach it all in one go and soon changed my mind. This is the third time and I will be coming back to it again. As I meditated on this scripture, it just seemed to assume great importance to me for our current phase in our congregation's life, and I thought that it was particularly important that we understand all the terms that are mentioned in terms of walking worthy of the calling in which we have been called by God through Jesus Christ. So I'm stressing this scripture a lot. Most scriptures probably you could preach week after week on one scripture because there are such treasures in God's Word. But here for a third time today in the early verses of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, if you get tired of this scripture, just be sure and let me know. I won't change anything, but it might make you feel better to get it off your chest. So you can let me know. What does it mean to walk worthy of that calling in which we have been called? We began by looking at the need to be humble, lowly, as some translations will have it, a lowly-mindedness in which we do not think too highly of ourselves. We moved on to the need to be gentle or meek, depending on the version of the Bible you read, which is that such strength as we have needs to be brought under control like an ox broken to the yoke, that our strength can be used productively in the kingdom, and that we not carelessly injure those around us. And today we want to look at the word long-suffering if you're reading King James, or patient if you're reading the New American Standard Bible, and maybe a couple of other words version to version, but usually long-suffering or patient if we are to walk worthy of the calling in which we have been called, we must be patient. But it seems to me again that that word in English, just to say patient or long-suffering, does not convey the fullness of the reality of what this passage is trying to tell us. So I go back again to the word. This time it is macrothumia in the Greek. And macro is something we're familiar with. We would say big, large, maximum, that kind of thing. For them, that's very similar, but it had a narrow application. It meant long in terms of distance, a lot of miles strung in a row, or time, a lot of hours or days strung in a row, long, stretching out into the distance, macro. And thumia, in its original usage, meant to rush forward. And it was used to describe things like a stream or river at flood stage. Normally the current might be slow and gentle and meandering, but when the flood comes, the current rushes forward, and you might even say rages. And so the word came to describe human passion, like anger, and especially rage. Because in moments of extreme anger, we may rush forward like the flood with equally destructive consequences. And so, macro, long stretching out into the distance, thumia, rage, is the idea that we are supposed to express maximum rage? Or that once we become angry, we're supposed to stay angry for the longest possible time? Actually, no, that's not where it's headed. What it means is that there should be a long stretch of time before you ever allow yourself to get provoked. It should take a lot to get you provoked. A long time full of lots of circumstances, and still you do not fly into rage. That's what it means. A long time before you would be provoked into rage. We all have a little bit of experience with this. We were taught fairly young, when you feel yourself starting to get angry, you're supposed to count to 10. I always found myself like 147, 148, and 10 would never do it for me. And I've seen people cheat. 1, are you crazy? Or 1, 24, 7, 9, 10, now! Like that. But the point was to put some time before you allowed yourself to react in anger. Now, as with the other terms, it is very interesting to me that what they meant in the secular culture at the time, their usage in the Greek language before they became New Testament words, was somewhat different than what the New Testament writers had in mind. For macrothumia, the main idea in secular culture would be what you and I would call resignation. Just being resigned to things, and so not getting worked up about them. One of the chief things it was used to describe was an attitude appropriate to slavery, and goodness knows there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire of the day. And slaves would be subject to all kinds of difficult, humiliating, and painful circumstances, the very things that would provoke rage in you. But if as a slave you gave vent to your rage, you might end up with your hands bound to a post and a guy behind you with a whip. And other things, most of us don't know. If a slave raised his voice to a child in the household where he served, that slave might end up being held down by enough strong guys to allow that child to take a hammer and chisel and knock out one of his teeth or more. Both to teach the slave a lesson and to teach the child how you handle uppity slaves. And since giving vent to your rage led to such terrible consequences, the slave was encouraged to be resigned to their station, because you got in less trouble with resignation than in giving way to what might be considered justified anger. But that is not at all the sense in which the New Testament uses the word. It is tied to two threads of thought in the New Testament. And the first is this: all humans are broken sinners and lost, condemned to death as the result of sin. Every one of us suffering physical ailment as the result of sin. Every one of us, broken, given to iniquity in a fallen, sinful world. Every one of us, there is none righteous. No, not one. This is the first line of thought. And who am I? What qualifies me as one broken, wretched sinner among other broken, wretched sinners to rage at your weaknesses, your faults, and your flaws? This is the first thread to which the thought of macrothumia is tied. The second thread is this. God will, in time, address every ill and right every wrong, and He doesn't particularly need your help to get the job done. In fact, our efforts to help with judgment generally lead in a non-productive direction. We are privileged to help on the benevolent side, to feed the hungry, to house the homeless, to give clothes, to offer encouragement and solace and companionship to the lonely, all of these things. We are privileged to help with God's purposes on that side, but God does not need me to punish people. Leave vengeance to Him, and He will handle it the right way, at the right time. And I just really need not get involved in that end of the process. And so, as James had it, and as I related to the kids, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So these two threads, I have no right to judge you because I'm a broken sinner just like you, so I don't need to get all worked up about your broken sinfulness. And second, God will address every ill, right every wrong, and He doesn't need my help. I want to tell a story. And I thought about it pretty hard before I decided to go ahead and tell it, because I never mean to speak ill of the dead, and that is not my intention right now. We are all messed up. I'm just going to talk about one person's messed upness as I, in my messed up state, encountered it. And I want to talk about Margaret Snyder for a moment. And if Margaret's son, Elmer, is in the parking lot, then I just... Elmer knows these things, and Elmer knows that I loved his mother, and hopefully none of this is taken in an untoward fashion. Margaret had this thing. She liked to poke, prod, and provoke. I think it was sport for her. And I have this thing. I don't like being poked, prodded, and provoked. Which, if you understand the dynamic, made it all the more fun for Margaret to poke at me and provoke me. And one thing, Margaret said this, I don't know how many times, but many times. After the second time I went to her house, every occasion that I went to her house after that, she would say that I had only ever been to see her twice. When I had been here 3 years, she'd say, you've been here 3 years and you've only been to see me twice. When I had been here 5 years, she'd say, you've been here 5 years and you've only been to see me twice. And I'm going to admit to my shame, that kind of got under my skin after a while. And there was an occasion. I had been out of town, and Margaret had been ill, and I had been to see her just before I left. And when I came back, I went to see her, and we had the church van at that time, so I pulled up. She was sitting on the porch. I pulled up right next to the porch in a 15-passenger van that said Indian Run Christian Church on the side. And I walked up to the porch, and Margaret said, "Who are you?" And I said, well, Margaret, you know who I am. I'm Terry from the church. And she said, well, how would I know? You've only ever been to see me twice. It was like that every time. And I just had this beautiful, glorious thought. And I knew exactly how I was going to fix this situation. And I took my seat on the porch and we began to talk, and I slowly worked around to the reminiscing stage of things. And I said, boy, Margaret, you remember that first time when Nolan Taylor brought me out to introduce me to you, and you had that big fat dog. He looked like a 50-gallon drum with little short stubby legs, and he couldn't get up off the floor from a prone position without help, and he groaned, every time. And yeah, she remembered and laughed. I said, you remember there was a while when your brother came and lived with you, and I was out here one time and he was cooking up whole racks of ribs. I don't know how many, a whole bunch of racks of ribs. He was going to freeze them and put them away, but he kept pulling off a big chunk of meat and letting it drop him, slide right down that dog's throat. And then I came another time and he was cooking up whole hams for the same thing and trimming hot globs of fat off the ham and feeding that dog. And yes, she remembered that. And I said, you remember Mark Overly and I were out here once and you were serving green tea and Mark didn't appreciate your green tea. She remembered that, Mark, and said that you didn't know what was good for you, she said. And I said, you remember when Dan Cutt became an elder and I brought Dan Cutt out to meet you and he brought his wife and daughter along with him and you were so thrilled because he brought his family? And she said, yeah, you never bring your family out here to see me. And I just kept going, 15 minutes, I just kept going, reminiscing about all the times I had been there. And again, I'm ashamed, but this is the way I did it. At the end of the recitation, I got my pointing finger out, and I said, now, Margaret! Just like that. How many times have I been to see you? And she said, twice! And I said, let's make a note, Margaret. This makes three. And that just continued to be a thorn in my flesh, a resentment that I held, a problem that I had. And Margaret was a tough old woman. She didn't probably weigh 80 pounds. She was all whipcord wire and beef jerky. But she was tough and strong. Until she wasn't. When her health broke, it broke all to once. And the last time that I went to see Margaret was out at Green Meadows. And following a period of decreasing lucidity, she had taken to insisting on trying to get up long after her strength didn't allow it, and falling and falling. And her whole skin was one mass of black and blue and purple. And they had cut the legs off her bed, get it closer to the floor. And then they had finally had to restrain her and tie her wrists down, as she had no strength left. But with what she had, she strained against those straps. Just strained and strained and strained. And her mouth hung permanently open on a face that looked like a skull. And her tongue looked like a little dried up stick. And there was a cup of moistened swabs. You were encouraged to help moisten her mouth while you were in there, and her lips were cracked and her face was cracked like old varnish. And I sat there beside her and I wondered why I had ever wasted the energy it took to be mad at this poor woman. We were all broken. Her faults, not less than mine or yours. And we all scrabble through a little handful of years and face declining health and strength. And in the end, it comes to this. And there is either the grace of God or we perish. Why waste time raging at another poor, broken, wretched sinner when I myself am just a poor, broken, wretched sinner? And when I see Margaret again in the world to come, I know that she will be restored and whole. And I expect that she will say, "Why, Terry, so nice to see you for a third time." And we will laugh. But I only have that hope because God is so very long suffering, because he is so patient. Peter says, God is patient and not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some people try to make out that God is prone to violent fits of anger and lashing out on every occasion. But I'm telling you, if God was really prone to lashing out, we would all long since be gone, because we have done plenty to provoke him. Come to that. We live and we have hope only because he put such an infinitely long space in front of his wrath and judgment and gives us continued opportunity to repent and to come to him. All of us poor, broken, wretched, desperate, dying sinners. And if you and I would walk worthy of the calling in which we have been called, we must be meek and lowly and patient. Long suffering. This big span in front of any possibility that we would fly into a rage. Until we become these things, we are not walking worthy of the calling in which we have been called. And it's important, because the world needs the testimony of Jesus Christ. They will not find it until we walk worthy of our calling.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.